It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. It's Matt Slick Live, and I hope you want to give me a call. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have four open lines right now. Just want to remind you that we stay on the air by your support. If you're so, you know, so inclined, you want to help us out, all you got to do is just go to carm.com/donate, and you can help us out. We do need that in order to keep the show on the air. And let's see, I had a debate last night on baptism. I don't know if anybody was listening or watching. They can call in and comment if they want. And we can talk about that if you're interested. If not, no big deal. You got other questions, you have other comments, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Let's get on the phones with Mike from Pennsylvania. Mike, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, what's going on, Matt? Sorry, I didn't get your debate last night. I think the last one was baptism. I think it was with Tim. I think his name was
Tim Kernan. Yeah, that was years ago.
Yeah, Southern California.
Yeah. This guy was a little more obstreperous, and Tim Kernan was very polite, but this guy was very difficult, and not to answer, but to get a word in edgewise. It was difficult. Yeah. But that's what happened.
Is it uploaded on your channel yet?
You can go to Matt Slick Facebook page or Matt Slick YouTube. And so it's there, too.
All right, perfect.
Okay.
All right, so I'm going to jump right into my question. Colossians 2:14, mm-hmm. Jesus pays for our sins on the cross. Our sin debt is paid for. With that being said, you know, God chooses the elect who he predestines to get saved. Is faith and repentance to be looked at as we look at maybe a good work? It's a proof of us being saved through his election. When we look at it that way, we would.
Okay. You know, repentance is an evidence of regeneration. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that unbelievers can repent. They can't. The unbeliever is a slave of sin, a hater of God. He can do no good. He doesn't seek for God. So he cannot repent. Now, that's not to say an unbeliever who's lying can't stop lying, but that's not repentance, not in the biblical sense, because repentance here in the context of salvation is concomitant with belief and trust in Christ. And so they can stop doing bad things, but by stopping to doing bad things, they're not glorifying God. They're not doing what is right. So it's not a true repentance. Just stopping one little thing doesn't mean that you're okay. And sin is always accompanied by other sins, just as truth is always accompanied by other truths. So repentance, from the Greek metanoeo, means a change of mind, a change of attitude. In the context of salvation, what we're talking about, particularly as you brought up Colossians 2:14, what it's talking about here, and repentance isn't in that context, but the overall context of regeneration. Repentance is that work of God. 2 Timothy 2:25, God grants repentance. If he grants repentance, he also grants faith, Philippians 1:29. So what we would say is that repentance in the godly, biblical sense is the work of God, God's regenerative work in us. And our repenting is the ability that God has given us to do that because of his regenerative work in us. So repentance in the biblical sense deals with regeneration also. Okay?
Yeah, because I have a guy who was trying to make me believe that faith and repentance wouldn't be a work, because Jesus tells us, he'll point to a scripture that says it's not of works, it's by faith and repentance, which kind of sounds like it would be a contradiction, because it's kind of excluding it out of the works.
Well, when people say, for example, baptism or repentance is not a work, they don't know what they're talking about. A work is something that you physically do. It's what you do. Repentance is also an attitudinal thing, and it's a compliance with the law. Because if you're lying and you stop lying, you're adhering to the command, thou shalt not lie. And so we've got to be careful. We don't want to say that repentance is what saves us. Or repentance is as, I think it's Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, for the forgiveness of sins. In that you repent, and for the forgiveness of means that that's how you get forgiveness, by repentance. That's not how you get forgiveness. Forgiveness is by trust and faith in Christ, not by repentance. So what does repentance for the forgiveness of sins mean? It doesn't mean that you obtain forgiveness by repenting, because that would mean you obtain salvation by being good. And that's false. Now back to Colossians 2:14, however, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, the certificate of debt, it can only really be one of two things, the sin debt or the Old Testament law. And either way, it's problematic for some people, not for me, but for some people. If he canceled a sin debt, you can't go to hell for a sin debt that doesn't exist anymore. If people say, well, yes, that's true, but you have to accept it. No, there's nothing to accept, because the sin debt is canceled at the cross. Whether you exist or not or believe or not, it is irrelevant. It's taken away at the cross, and God can't send you to hell for a sin debt that doesn't exist. It's canceled. It's gone. If, however, they say it's the law, well, then the problem there is that Romans 5:13 says, when there is no law, there is no sin. There's no imputation of sin. Or sin is not imputed when there is no law. To impute means to reckon to someone's account. It's a legal thing. Sin's breaking the law. It's a legal problem. So either way, if you look at that, how can people be judged if there is no law or if the sin doesn't exist? Because sin is breaking the law of God. So when Jesus canceled the sin debt, that's what I believe it is, because the previous verse talks about canceling, forgiving us all our transgressions, or says having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt. That's what it's talking about. So what we have to see here in this issue is that God, in Christ here, canceled that sin debt on the cross, not when you believe, not when you get baptized. And if it's canceled at the cross, not when you get baptized, not when you repent, and not even when you believe, because it's canceled 2,000 years ago at the cross. That requires certain logical necessities out of it, which I may or may not get into if you want me to, but it requires certain issues. I'm kind of pontificating a little bit, you know. That's a very powerful verse, in my opinion. One of my favorites in the Bible.
Yeah, and that's one that I bring up, and he kind of had a hard time wrapping his mind around it. I kind of gave him the same explanation that he just gave me there, and I didn't get much of a response to it. He jumped to, I believe it was Romans 4:5, trying to show me, you know, think repentance isn't a work. But another thing that another understanding of, you know, how as the Bible says, you get baptism for the, you know, for salvation or somebody
for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That's Acts 2:38.
Yes. Another understanding somebody had gave me was the word "for" there is a different type of usage. Almost like if somebody were to tell you, take two Advils for that headache. And the passage is using it in that sense.
Yes. One of the things I want to do is learn how to use my Bible program better. Because, I don't know if this is going to make any sense, but Greek is interesting. And when you learn Greek, you have to learn vocabulary. Not Greek vocabulary necessarily, because you do. But things like genitive, dative, accusative, the genitive absolute, the dative of means. You have to learn what these phrases are. And then you have to understand that nouns decline and verbs conjugate. But then they have to match because there's gender. And it gets complicated. So what I want to do is be able to look at, for example, Acts 2:38, for the, do you know, a verb for, and then the result. And I need to find the constructions of that linguistic arrangement in the Greek so I can do a search in the entire New Testament to see if anything like it comes up again. then I can see how it's used. But we do know, for example, you know, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this, you know, you go to Matthew 3, I think it's, not Matthew 3:11. That's an interesting verse in its own right. Let's see. For the forgiveness. Yes, here we go. Luke 3:3, sorry. It says, and John the Baptist, he came into all the district of the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, wait a minute. A baptism of repentance, that means they got baptized with water in order to obtain forgiveness of sins? But that would be before the atonement of Christ. So how could they have been forgiven without the atonement of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And then repentance would be
problematic.
Yes, and the repentance would be compliance with the law, because it's the Jews who are coming out. All of Judea and Jerusalem, they're coming out to see him and be baptized. So what does it mean? And it's a difficult issue. I want to do a complete word study on this, but I need to be able to master that linguistic capability in that program, if that makes sense. We have to call
please
him up
do,
and ask
brother,
him.
Please do.
What's that?
I was saying, please do. You know, I'll be praying, you know, hopefully you get the time and effort to put that in. That would be huge.
Well, you know what? If, this is my dream, okay? We have people who are helping me. I don't have to do emails hardly anymore. I don't have to worry about the forums anymore. I don't have to worry about the website rebuild. I don't have to worry about raising funds. But I could just research and then do videos and do radio. That's what I want to do. Then, oh, man, I would call. I'd do conferences. I would, oh, man, and get into that kind of stuff on a deep level. Oh, to me, that is just like sitting in a jacuzzi. Oh, yeah.
God bless, man. Thank you for taking my call. Thank you for answering my question. I appreciate you.
All right.
Appreciate you a lot.
Hey, well, God bless, buddy.
God bless.
All right. So that's Mike from Pennsylvania. Folks, we have, get this, 5 open lines. That means nobody's waiting. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. You know, I just thought of something. I'm going to say this because I need this. This is to the people who watch the show, watch me do the radio show, either on Facebook or YouTube. What I need is someone to be able to provide me, after the radio show, provide me a topic and the time when it occurs, so that I can put it up with the video listing for future references. And that would be like at 07, which is 7 minutes in, the topic of the Trinity came up. You know, that's it. Just things like that, Trinity. And so if people, I know people are listening. We've got 69 people right now watching in two venues right now. So maybe someone wants to do that kind of a thing. They could do it while I'm live. That'd be awesome. Yeah, I need help. Not just the mental kind either, as my wife says. Oh, you need help, all right. But you know how wives are, you know. And speaking of which, I'm still trying to get her on the air here. She is not real eager to be able to talk about her health issues and her faith. But I want her to do that. I hope she's listening right now, because she listens to me on the radio a lot. I'm hoping she will do that sometime, because I know that she can minister to a lot of people. Hey, there's a break. Folks, we have 5 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Let's get right on the phones. Let's get to Dave from Florida. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate your time.
Thanks.
Just had a quick question about eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. Mm-hmm. I believe in it myself.
Good.
But I was just curious, a lot of people, when they see somebody living a lifestyle of continual sin, be it whatever, lust, pornography, adultery, alcohol, mm-hmm. whatever, excessive alcohol, I mean. Does that mean that person is not truly a believer, or is it a believer who's struggling, or how do you determine the difference in how that person or what that person is?
Let's talk about this a little bit, because there are degrees of struggle and degrees of this issue. Let's say there's a man, and he struggles with porn once a year. Let's just say it averages to once a year. He goes to church, he does his stuff, and just once a year he falls into it, and for, let's say, a day. And then he repents, and he's remorseful, etc. Well, would you say he's saved? Gathering that he was, does once a year make it imam saved? What if it's once a day? Now it becomes a different issue, because now it's a habitual thing that doesn't seem to have any manifestation of repentance. I'm certainly not saying to anybody out there, as people often misrepresent me, I'm not saying it's okay to do that once a year. I'm never saying that, but I'm just giving an illustration. So when we talk about this, we have degrees of things about how people sin, and frequently, or the frequency, I should say. Well, then, what do we do with this? If they sin once every 10 years with that particular thing, would you say they're not saved? Well, no, they just blew it. But once every day, well, they can't be saved. But then what we're saying is the frequency is what makes us saved or not saved by evidence. Well, is there some truth to that? Well, yes and no. Because yes, it should be. There should be some manifestation of repentance and struggle. But if there is no manifestation, then no. But if there is, and he's struggling even daily, well, then it's an evidence of salvation. So you see, this is not an easy thing to answer, because there's subjective issues here. Now, normally speaking, someone who abides in sin without any repentance, without any conviction, that is a sign that they're not regenerate, that they are a false convert. I do know of people who have struggled greatly with that particular sin. I use that as an illustration. I got kids they're kids in the car and stuff like that, I know. So I'd like to not say too many words. And so they struggle. Well, what if they're struggling once a week, once every 2 weeks? And I'm in my 60s. Let's just say I've counseled some young men over the years about this particular issue. I'll just use this as an I'm kind of continuing with it. And let's say once a week, once every 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, different young men have different struggles, and they are remorseful. And so would I say they're not Christian? I'd say no, there's a real struggle going on. But the struggle is because they're alive in Christ. Now, some people say, well, you should never sin like that. Well, then, what sin? Is it okay to sin and still be saved? Not that sinning's okay. See, this really becomes a difficult issue. So we have to say, normatively speaking, this and this, but when it comes to any particular individual, we have to look at this situation, look at any conviction, look at habit, look at confession, and have the elders of the church in their wisdom then go from there. That's what really has to happen, if that makes sense.
That makes a lot of sense. That helps, because I know it's biblical from a doctrine, but there's so many people, I think, that abuse it in some ways, or maybe they're not trying to abuse it, maybe they are just struggling. But and it's hard to answer those who oppose it by saying, well, right, you just believe that you can do whatever you want and be a Christian.
No.
That's sort of the argument I was having the other day.
So. But I say to that, I go, yeah, that's true. I do whatever I want, and so do you. Everybody does what they want. That's why they're responsible for their actions. So the those who hold to the position that you could lose your salvation also have to maintain the idea that you keep your salvation by what you do. And then they accuse someone like myself, oh, you can sin all you want. Well, that's true. But I don't want to sin, because you're divorcing regeneration from the issue of our belief and trust in Christ and security. It's not okay to sin. We're not saying that it is. And it's not a license to sin, in spite of what Mr. Corner wants to say in his error, in his heresy. But the thing is, and he'll know who that is if he's listening, the thing is that security in Christ is a security in the work of Christ. It's not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin and go out and do that which is evil. That's not what we're advocating. But for those who do say, yeah, you can just go sin all you want, right? Well, I ask them, do you sin? Yes. Is it because you do it on purpose or accident? Well, if they say either one, I'll say, was it your will to do it? Yes. Well, then either way, you're the one performing the action, whether it was on purpose or by accident. You're held responsible even for your action. So therefore, you're sinning all you want. It's the same thing. People don't think these things through. They don't see that there is, as Romans 2:1 says, you're guilty of what you accuse others of. So, okay.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I appreciate you clearing that up. That really helps.
And also, for the for those who, I know that I'm dividing some people here. I know that I'm going to say this. A lot of people say, no, you can lose your salvation. If that's the case, Colossians 2:14, in my opinion, destroys that. Colossians 2:14 is one of the best verses in the Bible for this. Jesus, having canceled out the certificate of debt, canceled the sin debt, he did it by nailing it to the cross. And I'll ask people, when did he cancel the certificate of debt, the sin debt? And, well, it's at the cross. That's what the scripture says. Okay. Did he cancel all of your sin? Or only part of it? Well, it has to be all. If he canceled all of your sin debt, can you go to hell? No. Otherwise, it's not canceled, is it?
That's a good point.
It's just, it's really real good. Simple. And so that they'll do it. Well, you got to accept it. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't say anything about accepting it. It says it's canceled. The issue is it's canceled. Is it canceled? I've had them finally say, yes, it's canceled. Okay, if it's canceled, can you be judged for that which does not exist in your sin? Well, no, but you got to accept it. Accept what? If it's canceled, there's nothing to accept. It's gone. You don't accept nothing because it's not there anymore. People don't know, I got to say this, that they don't think clearly a lot when it comes to things like this. They think emotionally. They think with an agenda going on. Just think. This is what I was trying to do with my opponent last night in our baptism debate, was to do this kind of a thing. But he did. He wanted nothing to do with that. He wanted nothing to do with serious examination of the text. Yeah, only superficial level. Nothing super deep, nothing deep. Anyway, that's what happens a lot. And I, as you know, if you're listening to me for a while, I try and get people to think. I want them to stretch.
That's it.
I want them to stretch. I want them to get irritated at me even sometimes. When that can't be right. Then go look at the Word of God to see if what I'm saying is true. That's what I want. I've been doing radio for 15 years, and one of the things that people say to me the most is, you know, you just irritated me, but you kept quoting Scripture. I went and looked up those Scriptures, and darn it, you were right. That's what it says. There you go. But you know what are you going to do? Don't blame me on the messenger.
Hey, that's really good. I appreciate that. And Matt, is there time for like a second part of that question? Or
yeah, real fast. We've got a full lineup, but go ahead, real fast.
Okay, yeah. Just what your advice or what you would say to a person who is going through a sinful situation? They feel bad. They're trying to get free, but they're struggling. They feel like maybe they're not saved. What would you tell them?
There's a, you put the illustration with him in the boat with you. You and I are going, I'll tell you what, get a break. I'll give you an analogy to give him hope, okay, when we get back from the break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Dave, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
All right, let me give you this illustration, which I've often used with those who are struggling with sin, who doubt their own salvation because of that struggle, because they're not having a victory in a particular area. And so they beat themselves up. So I'll say, you and I are on a boat out in the ocean, a mile or two from land. And we're talking about whatever, and we're sailing along, and in a really strong wind, we're sailing along, and we see suddenly two men in the water dressed in street clothes. We have no idea what happened or how they got there. And we take a life preserver and a rope, tie it on there, and throw it out to them, and we're yelling, grab it, grab it. And one guy is struggling, and the wind is spitting the water back into his face. He's, you know, his arms are tired, he's struggling. And he's trying to get to this life preserver. And the other man is face down in the water. And we're yelling and yelling, come on, come on. And this first man, he's struggling. But the second man is just doing nothing, his face down. The question then is, which one is alive? Well, it's the one who's struggling. Dead people don't struggle for life. And dead people in their sins don't struggle against their sin. a struggle against sin, even when we have failure after failure, is still a struggle against sin and is an evidence of regeneration. Some people say you have to have that victory in order to be truly saved. Then you're saying you have to be basically perfect in your actions in order to be right with God. No, our righteousness comes from the blood of Christ himself. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm not excusing it. Your job then would be to go alongside such a man and lift him up in a loving embrace of kindness and grace that gives him encouragement. And I know what it means to struggle for years. Personally, I know what it means to struggle for years over particular sins that you have victory over, sometimes for hours, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, and they surface again. They rear their ugly head. And even after victory has been attained, sometimes you see the shadow of that sin crossing your path. It is difficult to be perfect. But those people who are struggling with their sin, you know, those are my kind of people. They're the ones who recognize their failures, want to live as Christ has lived, recognize this is serious. And so they doubt themselves, which is a natural thing to do. But on the other hand, out in the water, the one struggling for life is the one alive. The one struggling against sin is the one alive in Christ. We give glory to Christ and lean on him continually and continue to glorify him in that struggle against sin till that day when you're delivered one way or another. Okay?
That's really good. Thank you, Matt. Love that illustration. That's wonderful.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Thank you.
All right, let's jump over to Wally from Des Moines, Iowa. Hey, Wally.
Yes, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question this evening is very similar to the caller you just visited with. Very similar topic. But I've been listening to your show now for a little while. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year. I haven't quite calculated it out, but I've really enjoyed it. I've been encouraged, and I've started to ask myself a lot of questions. But my question for you this evening, to keep airtime precious, is, I know in my gut that I cannot be good enough to earn my salvation. I know that works don't save me. I know I've asked Christ to forgive me several times. And I just feel like I'm not regenerate, Matt. I feel like my faith is, sometimes I feel like, many times, almost all the time, I feel like my faith is academic, fake. And I just need to, and I guess one thing that I've learned by listening to your show is that, when I was younger, I believe I received Christ when I was younger, but I do not remember the day that saved my life. But once I started listening to your show, you shared the whole bit about, Jesus, the Christ and God does the picking and choosing for salvation, not the people. And that was a new thing to me. I don't in any way want to refute that, but it was new to me. And that got me to thinking, well, how do I know that God has picked me? Do I know that not
it's
by some accident that I, and I need some encouragement. I need some assurance. And I need to make sure that my faith is not just academic. Because I got a lot of shortfalls in my life. I'm there, Matt.
Let me jump in and try and help you out here, okay? And let me tell you, I don't know if you know, I have Asperger's, and we Aspies aren't all that emotional in some areas. We certainly can be, but someone may figure out, I'm very intellectual. So I have to battle with this same thing. Is it just an intellectual acknowledgement and intellectual faith? Hey, I understand that issue. I understand, right? Self-examination is something we all do, and we ought to do. But what is the evidence of salvation in us? There's two kinds, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is an intellectual, faithful trust in the truth. The doctrine of the Trinity, Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. He died for our sins. These are things that, an atheist could list out and answer on a test question, questionnaire. Doesn't mean he believes them. So let me ask you, do you believe these things? Do you trust in Christ? the best of your ability and understanding. Do you?
I think so, yeah. I mean...
Okay, all right.
Yeah, I'd answer, yeah.
Okay. So this is something that the unbelievers cannot do. Now, some will say, well, do I really believe? Maybe I'm thinking I'm believing, and I'm not really believing. Because that's another issue.
That's where I'm at.
Right. Well, the solution I found when I went to my professor in seminary, and I asked him this very question. How do I know I'm really believing and not just thinking I'm believing and deceiving myself about my belief? Well, first of all,
right.
John 1, Philippians 1:29, God grants that we believe. So our belief comes from God. So to say we don't believe is to say God didn't grant it to us when he did. If it came from God, then it's sufficient. What the professor told me was this. Ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will he not give him a stone? Or he will not give him a stone, really. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? The reason that is has to do with stone and bread, stone and loaf, is because in that culture, when they made bread, it looked like a stone, a kind of a flat, round thing. And there's a fish in the Sea of Galilee that is long and skinny, looks like a snake. So there's not going to be fakery here. What man among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, won't give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, won't give him a snake? If you, being evil then, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? So what you have to do is trust that when you ask God, that the faith that he's given you to be able to ask comes from him, and that he's not going to fake you out. You don't have to trust your own heart. You trust God's heart. You trust what he has said. Okay. This is orthodoxy. Orthopraxy is good practice. So you don't go stealing. You don't go lying and having no problem with it. If you do various sins, you say, ouch, oh, that's not right. This is the sign of the Holy Spirit in you convicting you. So orthopraxy is doing those things that are right. Now, I'm not saying perfection here. It should be, but we're just not perfect. But the idea is there's a manifestation of truth in you, the truth that manifests in works, in good works, as James 2:14-26 talks about this. So this is what's going on. If you have orthodoxy and orthopraxy, and you trust that Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-11, that he'll give you good gifts if you ask. If you're asking for salvation, you're asking God. He is the one who gives it, not you who has to receive it. It's not up to your ability to receive. Because God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, and we're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. A lot of people don't know that.
Okay.
And our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29, and you cannot even come to Christ unless it's been granted to you from the Father. The evidence of everything you've said shows me that you're a true believer. You're a true believer.
Hmm.
Okay.
Well, then, that's helpful, and I do thank you for your time in that respect. But then the other troubling thing I have is that I'm having trouble getting into Scripture and having quiet time.
Welcome to the club. We got a break. Hold on. Let me address that for 1 minute after, because we got a full lineup here. So, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. James, are you still there? Or Wally, I mean, are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here, Matt. Yes, thank you.
Okay, we got a full lamp, so let me just jump on that really fast so we kind of move along. But you struggle with quiet times and prayer time and stuff like that, right?
That's right. And when I read Scripture, I get this feeling that it's just a feeling I get is that a deer in the headlights look. I I don't know how to really get into it and savor it like you do.
I was going to say, welcome to the club. But I get into it because of a different thing I do for a living. And I have my tools. I'm all set up. But that's normal. It's normal. Struggling in quiet time, struggling in prayer time. It's normal. But only Christians struggle. Oh, there he goes. I guess we lost him. All right. We'll just move along. And let's see. Let's get to Micah from Salt Lake City. We lost Micah. Let's get to CJ from Columbus, Ohio. We lost him. Let's get over to Robert from Salt Lake City. We lost Robert. What is going on? Uh-oh. I'm hoping that we... Hold on a sec. Hello? Okay. I got to reboot my system, I think. Don't know what's happening. Let's see if I'm still connected, because we've had this problem. It surfaces about once every 3 months. There's a problem. Let's see if it happens. Let's see if I'm on. And let's just get to... I'm not sure. Are you on the air? We had a tech problem.
I am, Matt.
Okay.
How you doing today?
Good. Sorry about that. We had a tech problem. I was just checking stuff. Okay. All right.
Okay. Matt, I was wondering, I haven't called your program in a long time, but I felt like calling today. I was wondering what are your thoughts about the second coming? Could we possibly be 50 or 100 years away because of the rise of homosexuality in our society, being more tolerant and things like that? Throughout globally, and I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I believe that I'm 63. I don't know if I'll see the return of Christ. May not. I mean, we live long in my family anyway, you know, 20, 30 years probably. But who knows? It could happen. If you're pre-trib rapture, then mostly people will, you know, say, well, there's not much left to be done. If you're post-trib like me, then there's some more things, a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and things like that, the arrival of the Antichrist. So I think the spirit of the Antichrist is certainly alive. And as I watch the news and I see the, let's just say, the rise of immorality, the rise of hypocrisy, the rise of narcissism, of... The increase of evil, where what is good is evil and what is evil is good. These are all the things, and some of the, not all, there's more, that Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament said would be the case. And, you know, there are certain physical things, so to speak, that have to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. The temple's got to be rebuilt. And it looks like that may happen because the Dome of the Rock is in the court of the Gentiles archaeologically from the temple. So they could be built, and it could work. And I do know that the priests there are training for sacrifices again. And they have the ashes of the red heifer and some other stuff. I know some stuff here. But they're supposed to be training. And when the temple's rebuilt, well, it'll be concomitant soon after, I believe, with the arrival of the Antichrist. So, and I'm just kind of shooting at the hip here, from the hip here, but the Antichrist can't arrive until there's an apostasy of the Christian faith. Now, what does that mean?
Right.
Well, I'm not going to apostatize because I can't. You know, I'm secure in Christ, and I just believe the Word of God. But what about others? Well, you, I'm sure you're a good guy, you know, a whole bit. But what he's probably talking about is the apostasy, the generic, general idea of the Christian church. And we see that apostasy manifested in Roman Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox movement. We see another form of apostasy moving in Protestantism and with the arrival of the NAR in some serious areas and some Word of Faith heresies and stuff like that and some false teachers out there that are on TV right now speaking things that they ought not say. So it's occurring, and because the Christian church is weak and anemic in a lot of areas, it doesn't recognize and even begin to act upon the power that we have in Christ and in the Word of God. The church has been weakened, and weakened. I'll just stick with that. A couple other words I was going to throw in, but I'll stay with that one. We're anemic. Anyway, that's my little whining complaint.
Okay, thanks a lot, man. I appreciate that. Listen to your show. Thanks for everything you do.
Well, praise God, man.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to CJ from Ohio. Hey, CJ, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right.
I wanted to just ask a question about 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10.
11:10,
where
let me get there.
Where it speaks of that a wife ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels.
Yeah.
And I guess I was just wondering, maybe if you had some insight as to what angels would have to do with that that symbol of authority, or what is Paul?
Well, I'm not sure what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but if we were to kind of guess, angels are arranged in hierarchical structures. And there's certain, there's archangels, there's cherubim, there's the angelic realm. And I'm no angelologist, so I don't study it hardly at all. But it probably is in reference to the angels themselves are under the authority of God and under authority of structure within the angelic realm as well. And as authority exists in the angelic realm, it also ought to exist in the marriage house as well. And it should. And the male, the husband is the head of the wife, and he's in spiritual authority. He's responsible. And she's to subject herself to that in a voluntary, loving way. And boy, I'd love to teach on that. Ooh, man, there's a lot of stuff there. But don't have time. But anyway, I don't know if that helped or not.
Yeah, I appreciate it, Matt.
Okay. Just so you know, the woman having her hair covered, that culturally was a symbol of authority. The authority does not mean, just to clarify, does not mean she doesn't have any rights, doesn't mean she's property. It just means that there is a hierarchy. And the wife is to submit to her husband, not in sinful things, but in his leadership, just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and his leadership, because in John 5:19, John 5:30, Jesus says he does nothing of his own initiative. He submitted. And so the wife is in that area of submission like Christ was. And it's for the will of God working through the order. That's what's going on. And my wife and I have that arrangement because that's a biblical one. And I consult with her all the time. She has a lot of insight I don't have. And it doesn't mean I just don't listen to her, and she sometimes will make recommendations. Like, you know what, that's right, and make a decision. It's like a captain of a ship. He might listen to his crew.
Right.
Someone might have a good idea, and he does something, but he's still the one responsible, ultimately.
Right.
Okay?
Okay. Yep. Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless. All right. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Jihad from California. Welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, brother?
Doing all right, man. Doing all right. What do you got?
This is good. Yes, this has been a good. This has been a good show. Well, I mean, all of them are good, but this has been pretty good because of the content and subject matter. You know,
mm-hmm.
A lot of guys are calling in talking about doubt and assurance, and man, that's a real issue within Christianity. I mean, how do we deal with doubt? How do we deal with assurance? And for me, the first thing that comes to my mind, really, and you said a lot of good things. First thing that comes to my mind is the ordinary means of grace. So I wanted to hear what you had to say about the ordinary means of grace as it pertains to doubt and assurance.
Are you a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox?
No, I'm a Reformed Baptist. We've talked before plenty of times.
Oh, yeah, but I talked to a lot of people. I don't remember. Sorry, I remember your name, but who you
are?
My name's Jihad.
Though you don't talk to a lot of Jihads, brother.
No, that's for sure. That's for sure. The ordinary means of grace. I was going to make sure that you weren't trying to weasel something in there, because it happens a lot. But at any rate, grace is not something that we obtain by anything we do. Grace is the unmerited favor. If we obtain grace by anything we do, then it's merited. And that's not what grace is. So if we want to say that phrase, the ordinary means of grace would simply be by God. There is no communion we have to do or any sacraments to get grace infused into us, as the Roman Catholic Church says. It's just something that God does in a gracious manner, and His grace continues to work in us and upon us, as you know, in our hearts and in our hands, what we believe and do. Okay.
Right. And we would agree that there are means by which God gives His grace to us. Right. We would agree with that.
Well, it depends on what you mean by gives it to us. Are you saying given to us as it's a substance? That, here, open this up. You can look at it inside of a box. No.
No, but, no, because that would mean something itself has grace in it, which is
right, like an object. So you would say then that what you mean by that is the ways of giving grace to us would be such things as our self-sacrifice, our loving others. God is, he not that He does it automatically, but He tends to work through us in that as we do those things, and His grace works in us. But this is what I'm I have to be so careful, because the Catholics use the same phraseology, but they mean grace is in us. They mean it's infused into your spirit, makes you more righteous, and so by the infused substance, it's heresy.
Right, so. Right. Roman Catholics also say salvation, but they mean works. They also, you know, say the communion, but they mean literal body and blood of Christ.
Right.
But you know, when we think of ordinary means of grace, I'm thinking of the preached word, the Lord's table, baptism. My point, not to get, because I think like you're talking about Roman Catholicism. I think we can get on a different topic here. But my point is, when we are when we go to the Lord's table, for example, and we're reminded of the sacrifice of Christ, that is the exact remedy, so to speak, or a remedy, because there's not just one soul remedy, to fighting something like doubt, or hearing the preached word on the Lord's Day, and being called to repentance. Because typically when we have doubt and we're battling with assurance, there's often sin involved, which, again, the solution to sin easily is the gospel. We know that. So, When I think of, and I wrote this in the chat box, when we think of doubt and assurance, oftentimes I see Christians look to the exterior, right? They look to themselves, which, again, there's a biblical place for that, right? Analyze yourself to see if you're in the faith, look to yourself in your faith, I get that. But there's also, I think, a component that we miss often when we focus too much on ourselves and not on Christ, which is shown in the ordinary means of grace. Lord's table.
Yeah, I don't like the idea. I don't like the phraseology, the ordinary means of grace. Then there implies there's an extraordinary means of grace, as if you do certain things to get grace. And I just don't go with that terminology. But hey, we're out of time, man. I'll call back tomorrow. Maybe we can continue in the conversation. Okay, sorry about that, buddy. And hey, Angel from Iowa, sorry about that. We didn't get to you. Call back tomorrow. I definitely want to talk to you about what that topic is. May the Lord bless you all, and by God's grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. Bye.